Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. And we were in the midst of the encounter with the rich young ruler. And the subject of worldly wealth and riches, that was the topic, that was the focus. But of course, as it begins to take a turn, we understand and come to the realization that wealth, worldly wealth, is an incredible stumbling block for people. In fact, the Lord Jesus says in verse 25 of Luke 18 that it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So the disciples respond, "Who then can be saved?" Verse 27, "And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And so, yes, it is, it's impossible for somebody to count on their riches to get them into the kingdom. For any of us to count on our own merit in any way to get into the kingdom, that is truly impossible. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And I love that God can do the impossible. And that God truly can take us, and even though there may be wealth involved, God can do a mighty work in that wealthy man, and that man can be used of God to bring many to faith in Christ. He uses wealth to fund incredible missions, adventures. God does amazing, amazing things. After hearing this, the disciples are chewing on all of this. And Peter pipes up in verse 28. He says, "Lo, we have left all and followed you." In essence, you can kind of read between the lines a little bit, right? Master, you just told the rich young ruler that if he sold all that he had and he distributed it unto the poor, then he would have treasure in heaven and come and follow you. Now he walked away sad, Master, but listen, what about us? What about us? Lord, look at what we've done. Look at the way we have lived. Lord, we have left all. We have followed you. Now, it is easy for us to sit back and we can say, "Oh, disciples, you poor guys just are so slow in getting it. You guys are so focused on the material things." In reality, they thought the kingdom of God was coming very soon. They were all set for Jesus to set it up. To someday wake up and say, "Today's the day we rule the world. Or I rule the world, and you're with me." Indeed, through this journey with the Lord Jesus, the cross, the suffering, the cross, and the resurrection was something that all they heard murmuring about it from him, talk about it, but it certainly wasn't necessary in their minds for the establishment of God's promises from the Old Testament. They had overlooked the need for a suffering servant, as Isaiah puts it. Overlooked the need that the sin of the world had to be dealt with. And that came first, prior to an establishment of a kingdom on this earth where righteousness would reign. Well, we know that the disciples struggled. We know that it's not too far off, even as Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, where there's a parallel account to this. Very soon thereafter, the two sons of Zebedee
their mother, his mother, their mother comes to Jesus, and they say, "We'd like to make a request. Can I'm gonna sit here next to you, Jesus?" And then can my brother sit over here? Or I think maybe the mother asked those things, you know. So anyway, the point of the matter was, we want the privileged positions in the kingdom. And of course, and you read that text, the other 10 get upset. Everybody's up in arms because they want privileged positions in the kingdom. Listen, this is so important for us to realize how easy it is for us to get focused in on the material things and miss the heavenly things. How we can get caught up on the tangible, we miss the eternal. How we can get caught on us and me, rather than others, and the Lord especially. Now, as we might do, if we were answering this man Peter, we would probably give a strong rebuke. And Peter, this is not the focus. It's not about you. Peter, get your mind off of you and what you gain here. That's not what it's about. Listen, we're following after Jesus. It's about him. And all of that is right. Those are right answers. And that's maybe how I would respond in my spiritual highness. But Jesus, what does he do? What does he do here? And in fact, what he does is kind of, it kind of makes us step back for a moment and say, listen, wait a minute. I'm really glad Jesus is the one who's calling the shots and not me. And frankly, not you. It's Jesus. And so what he does here in answering Peter's comment here, and by the way, if you look this up in Matthew, it reads this way: Peter answered and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore?" So that question he adds there in Matthew's account, that's in Matthew 19:27. "What shall we have therefore?" he says. Mark also, Mark 10, verse 28 includes this parallel, is a parallel to this. So Jesus now responds, and he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting." What is Jesus doing here? Well, I want you to first realize that he is answering with an assurance, with a confidence. We know this, and we can trust this with all of Jesus' statements, but there are specific times when in the scriptures, his statements are preceded with this phrase, "Verily I say unto you." This is a statement of surely, indeed. It's the same idea of saying amen at the end of something. Yes, so be it. When I encounter this phrase in the text, I ask the question, well, why is it here and why is it not there at this other place or this place? Well, why is it here? Am I making too much of it? Maybe. Because, again, I'm going to trust everything Jesus says, everything the Word says. I get that. But I believe that when we see this come prior to one of his statements, it is a purposeful device, linguistic device, to help us realize Jesus wants the listener and his disciples to hear this as truth. This is truth in comparison to what all the other things that you are thinking. This is truth. Hear it this way.
Jesus, of course, speaks truth. And so he is speaking here with an absolute assurance, with absolute confidence. He also here, if we note, he's speaking with an all-inclusive idea. He doesn't say there are some men, or a few, or many. In fact, he uses the negatives here. There is no man. So if there is no man, does that mean there is any men that wouldn't qualify? Well, not according to the conditions here. No. So there is no, as he's speaking of all inclusive. So this is involving every man, every person who is contingent to the conditions that he brings in the text, that he brings in his statements. So nobody's going to squeak by here, or better said, is going to be overlooked. Because the disciples' concern was, are we getting overlooked in all of this? I mean, Jesus, you're speaking these kinds of things to the other people that are in the crowd and people that you're ministering to. This rich young ruler, I know you cared about him a lot, and you said you shall have treasure in heaven. You come and follow me if you do all of these things. Lord, what have we? Look at what we have done. What do we have there? Nobody's going to be overlooked. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad that God sees everything? And God sees you, and you, and you, and you, and he sees me, and it's not like some days he just all of a sudden forgets about a few people. Some people fall through the cracks. No, our God, he doesn't miss anybody. He sees all. Now, let's look at what he says here. The setup is this. A man who has left his house, or, important conjunction, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children. And then we have this condition. For the kingdom of God's sake. And the result here, who shall receive, I'm taking the negatives out just to help us understand here, who shall receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. Now, when I say I'm taking the negative, don't like kick me out here. There's double negatives here. You see the negative in verse 29. You see the negative in verse 30. And so there is no man that hath left house who shall not receive. It is in essence saying there is every man who has left house, parents, brethren, wife, children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall receive manifold. But now, why using the negative? I don't know conclusively why. I know how I think sometimes, though. When I hear it put in the negative, it makes me long for it more. Makes me have this greater desire. There is no man, no one, and in essence, it's in some ways it makes you lean in a little bit because there is no one, and Jesus kind of lets him hang on that until he gets to the second negative, where it flips everything around. And then finally, so it's a linguistic device again, where you're hanging on the word because you're wondering, is the negative going to last and stand and be the only thing, or is something going to change? Is there a twist? Again, in studying Jesus' life and teachings, I become more and more fascinated at the way he handles words. And the way he communicates with people and with us, because he grabs us, doesn't he? He just knows how to lead us right along. There's no man who has left. And I'm like, the disciples are probably like, okay, well, this is what we've done. All right.
Now, we come to the challenge. Listen, this is tough stuff. Swallow it a little bit. Because, you know, look at what he says here. There's no man that has left his house or his parents, or their parents, could be anyone here, or parents, or their brethren, wife. Wait a minute. When I'm reading that and I get to wife, I'm like, all the marriage counseling I do and the premarital counseling, and you got to stick it out and you stay together, and it's the priority relationship in your life. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. How do I reconcile this? Help me, Lord, help me. And then children. Aren't you supposed to take care of your children? Right? I mean, last thing I knew, it was an important part of being a Christian. You take care of your home, or you're called an infidel, Paul told people. So you need to take care of them. Well, I don't see any, like, caveats here. I don't see anything that gets me out of any of this. So the feeling of being uncomfortable, I think, is purposeful. I think Jesus is purposely making us and making his disciples feel uncomfortable about this, forcing us to do this mental journey that I've already started in my own heart and mind about what is important and priority in my life. What is it that I need to make sure I'm doing? And you know what it all boils down to? Is it makes sure I need to be pleasing the Lord with my life. In every aspect. In the possessions that I own, my house. In my relationships with my loved ones, my parents, my brothers. In my relationship with my wife and my children. The priority in my life needs to be my relationship with God. Nothing else is to come between us. Now, if I trust God with my life, I trust him with my relationships. I trust him with my possessions. Even me saying my possessions, I get a little, I should probably say, I trust him with the possessions that he's put in my care and with the relationships that he has blessed me to be able to enjoy. Well, we're talking about Peter here and the disciples. Definitely the 12 are at the focus here. In this, what about them? What did they give up? What was it in Peter's mind that he was remembering? Let's just take a little journey back in Luke chapter 5. I just want to remind us a couple of things here. Luke chapter 5, verse 2. We see and saw two ships, so Luke 5, 2, standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of them, this is Jesus, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out of them and the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, watch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth you shall catch
men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. They, plural, they forsook all and followed him. Later in this same chapter, verse 27. And after these things, he went forth, saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, this is just a few of them. We don't have the stories of all the disciples and exactly how it all went down for all of them. But we know from this testimony that Peter here includes that we have left all. In other words, following Jesus was radical. It was a radical change in life for them. It was a whole different trajectory, a whole different direction. They went from fishing to being itinerant ministers. Now that's a huge twist, isn't it? I love hearing stories of how we call them laymen, and I mean that with all the respect in the world. The laymen, welders, or whoever you might be or might be, and God calls them out of those things, and often, you know, the next couple of years you see them doing things you wouldn't even imagine. Isn't it incredible how what Jesus does in people's lives? There's nothing against welding or being a layman. I just want to make sure you understand that too. Because you can be all in with that and be used of God. But this transition for these disciples was incredible. And so with this statement that is prefaced by, verily I say unto you, this is definite, this is absolute for his people and for us to understand. Live for the kingdom of God's sake. Leaving house, parents, brother, and wife, or children, I cannot explain exactly what that might have looked like for each one of these individuals. We know just from what we read that Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, who were fishermen, were no longer fishing. They were doing something that was not familiar to them. In fact, they were not doing the occupation that brought in the funds that supported their homes. In fact, there's no mention here, as you're following with Jesus, there's no mention of work, of bringing in money so that they can operate. They left all and followed him. And that is so important that you catch that. Follow Jesus. Do you trust Jesus in his leadership? I've read various different times that one of the struggles in that missions agencies and people in missions have with recruiting young people for the ministry, one of the greatest struggles they have is their parents. The parents of the kids. It's because that the parents, they either want to encourage their kids to go to college and get some great job and occupation, or they're afraid they'll lose them off in the mission field somewhere and won't ever see them again. At high school, college age, God does amazing things, and not that he doesn't in older people, but at that age, it just seems like they're right on the cusp of adulthood and stepping out, and they're asking the questions of, what am I going to do with my life? God, what do you want me to do with my life? And so often, what does God say? God says, I want you to serve me. I want you to follow me. And you know, I want you to do this or to do that. But so often what happens is the earthly relationships and the earthly ties that we have, which are good and which are important, can be tripping hazards for people
whether you're the parents or the child, stepping out and following Jesus. Do you trust Jesus enough to follow him? Do you trust Jesus enough to entrust your loved one into his care? Do you trust Jesus that if your loved one goes and follows him, that you will be taken care of? This is stuff of faith. This is stuff that you think about, like, you can't always see through it. This is the stuff that makes me feel uncomfortable with I have a family. I'm married. My wife, Julia. I've got 9 children. I take very seriously my role as husband and my role as father. What if at some point God lays it upon my heart to go on some trip or to do something else or this or that? And it's a struggle for us. But it's just clear that God is directing us. This means following Jesus. Follow him in this way, whatever that might be. And listen, I know I can't explain all the details to you. And I know it might not make all the sense in the world to you. And I know you may have arguments against what I'm about to do. I'm being hypothetical right now. You guys are getting nervous. My wife, if she's listening, is probably getting nervous. But hypothetically, I can't explain all these details to you. But listen, the call is follow Jesus. I tell you, as I was studying this, I was like, Lord, I don't get this. I do not understand how someone could leave their wife to follow you. That is just contrary to everything in my fiber as pastor. Josh, you're not called to explain all the nitty-gritty details. Instead, look at what the text says. It's about following Jesus for the kingdom of God's sake. Realizing that earthly relationships are exactly that, earthly relationships. You live for the kingdom of God. And when you follow Jesus, is he going to help you take care of your family and to do what you need to do to be a good testimony for the name of Christ in your family, in your neighborhood, in your church? Yes, you can trust Jesus. You can trust him. We know that Peter had a mother-in-law, so very likely he was married at some point. Was his wife alive? I don't know, but nevertheless, there is no real mention of his wife very much at all. Does that mean that Jesus didn't care about her? We aren't told all of those details, but listen, I believe this is a statement of faith. I believe I can trust Jesus. And you had better, if you are taking drastic steps and leaving things like this, you had better take the whole verse. It's for the kingdom of God's sake, and who are you following? It's not some dream. It's not some other person's idea. It's not money. You're chasing after Jesus. You're following after him. It's for the kingdom of God's sake. This is what Jesus is saying about the disciples. This is what they had claimed they had done. And I want you to notice that conjunction or. You don't have to, it's not that you have to do all of these things in a big pile. And you're carrying this around, oh look, I have left my house and I have left my parents, I've left my brother, I've done all this. No, it's just or. Any of these things. So it's the idea of not all of this, but it's the idea of putting Christ first, the kingdom of God first, of following Jesus. And that might mean you leave your house. Or it might mean you leave your parents. And you keep your house. Whatever it might be. The attitude of the heart, the perspective is
following Jesus for the kingdom of God's sake. Verse 30, who shall not receive, or they shall receive, manifold more.
Now listen to this. Manifold more, in other words, say much more. All right? So my mind is going like, okay, so much more. Houses, parents, brother, and wife? Children? Is this what he's saying? No, not necessarily. It's the idea of who shall receive manifold more in this present time. And you will receive much more blessed relationships and blessed things that are a part of your life that God wants to be there. You know what the book of Acts describes is what Jesus is saying here. For these disciples, what the book of Acts describes, how this is lived out. You think about at the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, there's how many of them? 120. Oh, wow. There's already a bigger group of people. That's going from a 12 bedraggled group of guys that ran at the time of the betrayal. You don't really see them much at the cross, if at all. They're huddled in a room waiting for the resurrection, and Jesus comes, and then he sends them out. He says, go into all the world, and then he sends his spirit to them in the upper room at 120, and the spirit dwells them, and they begin to preach, and then there's 3,000 saved in one day. Listen, talk about multiplication and much more. These disciples, their lives are so full with people that have chosen to follow God for the kingdom of God's sake, following Jesus. They now have 10 hundreds of new mothers or siblings in the family of God. Now keep in mind, Jesus is not saying here to not love your wife or to not love your children. Do not read that into the text. If you do, you're getting yourself into deep trouble. That's the way cults operate. When they take things like that, they hold doctrines out of something that's not there. What is there? Follow Jesus for the kingdom of God's sake, and you will find much more in this present time, and not only that, in the world to come, life everlasting. There's everlasting life. So the sacrifices and the suffering and leaving off now pales in comparison to what is to come. In fact, the blessings that we all enjoy in the church is answer to this. Because listen, some of us in the church, we've had to step away from our parents who have possibly been toxic towards Christ. Or maybe there's been siblings or even children. Not that you're abandoning them or not loving them, but you have headed in a different direction. You have followed after Jesus, and they have not. It doesn't mean you don't love them, you don't care for them, you don't meet their needs, because listen, that's following after Jesus. That's living for him. But the path you have chosen to take is you have chosen to follow in his footsteps. So that they are now seeing Jesus, the God. And when you walk by their house, they see the footprints of Jesus walking by. When they have a conversation with you, they hear the words and lips and love of Jesus coming and flowing out of you. Well, I tell you, this is tough stuff. This demands faith. But doesn't everything Jesus proclaims? Even for us today, we've never met Jesus. We never saw him face to face. So we believe by faith. And so now tonight, what does following Jesus look like for you
for the kingdom of
God's sake. What is it that God is... What is the direction he is leading? Where is he taking you? Do you trust his leadership? God, what a profound, profound lesson tonight. I confess, Lord, I'm still thinking through it myself. But I know I could trust your leadership. Help me to do so. Encourage, Lord, your church tonight. As they go from this place, they do not go alone. We go with you. You with us. In Jesus' name, amen.